Well, good morning, church.
Good evening.
Should be evening. I was seeing if you're awake. But it is evening. It's a beautiful evening. It rained a little bit. Welcome rain. So we needed it. So cool things down. But let's stand and sing a song of the Lord. 182. What a friend we have in Jesus.
No, I'm going to use a chair to sit in. How you doing this evening? We'll be back in the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18, and we'll be continuing on and wrapping up the thought of the right attitude. Tonight we will look at the one major difference between the Pharisee and the publican or the tax collector in the parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. But again, it's good to be with you tonight. I'm thankful to be back with you. I've missed being in the house of God, specifically with the family of God that the Lord has tied us into. And what a wonderful spirit we had here this morning. You know, sometimes the truth of God is hard to swallow, but we know that it's the truth. And it's unwavering and does not change. But if you're watching by Facebook or listening by the radio tonight, it's good to have you with us and thankful that you've allowed us to be a part of your worship experience. And we do invite you, though, to come and be with us in person. There's something about the body of Christ, the people of our Lord, being together. And let us love on you. And if you don't like it, don't ever come back again, all right? It's good to have the men from recovery with us. But do we have any words of praise or testimony as you're turning to Luke chapter 18? Crickets. That's what we got, right? Hey, crickets, man. Yeah. At least it wasn't snoring, right? I mean, it could be, always could be worse. That's all right. That's all right, Sister Sherry. It's a good laugh. The Bible says laughter is a medicine, so the Lord knew we needed some medicine tonight. Any words of praise or answered prayer? Amen. And that one just jumped on you out of the blue, didn't it? Out of nowhere. Kindly like Sister Betty and Brother Gary, it did wind up being appendicitis, and she did have to have an appendectomy, but she's back at home now. And it seems like to be a day ordeal, but thank God that he's been there every step of the way. Also, just for the beauty of marriage, and yesterday just being reminded as John and Lexi joined one another in holy matrimony, that God knows what we need, when we need it, and he makes it happen. As we did mention, Sister Betty and Brother Gary, we do want to lift up them physically. Also, his mother, his brother-in-law and sister are all going through physical issues. Continue to pray for not only Sister Sherry, but Sister Nancy, as they're living in a new reality. And then there's many others that are dealing with sickness. But do we have any other prayer needs tonight?
Dad goes for his biopsy. Results tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. And what was his name again, brother? We'll pray for him. Also, Maddie, you know, she's still going to have the issue with the tumor on her ovary and all, so pray for that.
Thank the Lord that Kevin and Tommy graduated, and pray for them as they go back through.
Amen. It gets real now, don't it? Anybody else? Amen. Brother Johnny is going to be having his cochlear implant cut on Tuesday, I believe it is. So pray that everything functions properly there. Yeah, did he pass today? That's Brother Philip Smith's brother, if you're unaware. Anyone else? Pray for our country. I mean, we are in dire straits, man. But praise God, he's in control, right? Brother Paul, anything else?
Yeah, she's in the final month for pregnancy. She's been hired this. So, a couple more days, she'll be good to go. As far as
being, you know the due date?
Yeah, at the end of the schedule, she says she's about to.
I like, they did that for us. I like that. You know when to be there and how it's going to happen, you know. How about an aunt? Oh, God bless, yeah. That's punishment right there, ain't it, almost. How about an answer? Any answered prayers? God's just showed up and showed out in your life? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good. It's good when you feel his presence, isn't it? We don't go by feeling, but man, when you know he's there, you just sense he's there. All right. Well, Brother Keith. Thank you, sir. Amen. And let me remind you this. Don't give up on the Lord. Don't give up on him. He's going to come through one way or another. He's promised that he will never fail us. He'll never leave us. And even at this moment, he's working on your behalf. If you're his child, he is consistently and constantly at bat and laboring for us. Isn't that awesome? It's wonderful. Anything else? Thank you, Sister Carol. All right, Brother Keith, would you open us up in a word of prayer tonight? Yes, Jesus. Amen. All right, the right attitude, number three, the one major difference. Now, let's begin in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 19, or excuse me, verse 9. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
All righty. And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and notice this, and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican, or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. What is smote? He was beating himself on his chest. And he was saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth themselves shall be made low, and they that humbleth themselves shall be exalted. And may God add the blessings to his scripture. Now, this will be the fourth message that I've preached on the topic of the right attitude, or dealing with the issue of pride in our life. Because as we've talked about, and God is really teaching me as I was praying, Lord, what is hindering revival? You know, I don't think we have anybody that's out there living in adulterous affairs. I don't think there's people within Thomas Village that are murdering, or, you know, those big blatant sins that we would call big ones. You know, but as we studied and as I prayed, God shined the light into my life that pride is one of the biggest issues that I deal with, but it's also one of the most sneaky sins, and it's a sin that we embrace as Americans, the idea of pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. And while it's equal in God's eyes with murder, adultery, lust, and different extortion, thievery, it's one that we can make excuses for. It's one that we can embrace and say, well, God understands this. All of us are proud of where we come from. We're proud of our family name. We're proud of what we've accomplished in life. And especially as Americans, like we talked about this morning, the whole idea of being American is pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Don't ask this one for help. Don't ask that one for help. You do it by your own merit and your own physical strength. But the idea of pride is this, is that it puts us before, number one, God Almighty. If we look at Satan, what did he say? I'm going to become like the Most High. If we look at Adam and Eve in the garden, what did they say? I'm going to eat of that fruit. I'm going to get what I want. And even today, when we walk outside of God's will for our life, We're saying, I'm going to do what Brian wants to do, and I'll put what God wants to do on the second burner. So as we began this study, you remember there was two questions. What would have happened if Jesus had stopped at verse 13? What would have happened with this? You remember he lays out the righteous Pharisee who has the works and the religious traditions that we would say, man, that's a super saint right there. I mean, if anybody's going to heaven, he's going to heaven. But at the same time, he had a prideful attitude and a prideful heart. Then we have the tax collector. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man? And they were seen, a tax collector, if you remember, they were Jews who had been hired out by the Romans to take money from other Jews and give it to the government of Rome. But also, they would charge exorbitant amounts and say they were going to give 10% to the Roman government. They would charge 15% and put 5% in their own pocket. They were so hated that it's said by tradition, Jewish tradition, that if you saw a tax collector coming and you were on the same side of the road, you would cross to the other side of the road so you wouldn't have to be that close to them. That's how much they were hated. But yet, this is the one that Jesus says, he's justified in my eyes. So see how we could have, what would have happened if Jesus would have stopped there? We all would have said, the religious man, the one that's got the works and the traditions, that's the one that's right in God's eyes. But again, that's where we see that many times the most religious, the most studied, miss the whole thing, miss the whole topic. The second question was this, would this Pharisee have washed the feet of the tax collector? Would he? No, I don't think he would have. The more I studied this, and I'll bring some of it out tonight, I think in his prayer, he was putting down the tax collector. I think he was rubbing it in that he was such a hated man. But now, if you've studied the parables, which this is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that Christ teaches, you'll see this, the rich man and Lazarus, the wheat and the tares, also the 10 virgins, you remember 5 wise, 5 foolish, the wide gate and the narrow gate, and many, many more. You see that Christ uses a certain type of teaching, and it's called compare and contrast. What he does is he gives two specific types, let's say apples versus oranges. And when he looks at it, he says, this is how they're alike. This is how apples and oranges are alike. This is how apples and oranges are different. This is what's good about the apple. This is what's bad about the apple. This is what's good about the orange. This is what's bad about the orange. And based on that information, Jesus leaves us to make the decision of which one we align ourselves with. The idea of compare means to measure or note what is similar between two things. Contrasting is the difference between two or more. So again, let's look at the Pharisee, the religious man with all the right words, all the right actions, but yet he was filled with a prideful heart. And then you have the tax collector. Hated. He was a crook. If you look at it in the scripture there, it says, remember the Pharisee said, I'm glad I'm not like other men, an extortioner, unjust. But he also says this. You remember he says, and an adulterer. Some scholars believe that the tax collector had even been cheating on his wife, and that the Pharisee had found out about it, and he was doing everything he could to build himself up and to tear down the tax collector. Now, if we look at it, the first thing we need to look at is, as we're answering the question, what is the one main difference between these two? The first thing we need to consider is, how is the Pharisee and the tax collector alike? How are the tax collector and the Pharisee alike? Exactly. If you just glance over it, you'll say, well, they're nothing alike. But like you said, the tax collector and the Pharisee were from the same city, it seems. They lived in the same area. And just by that alone, they were similar. The places they went to, the people that they knew, the relationships that they had. Notice something else. Like you said, they went. Where did they go to pray? The temple. So that would tell us that they at least are a part of the same religion. Now, one might be a Pharisee, the other may be a Sadducee. That's just like saying one might be a Baptist and the other might be a Methodist. But at its core, they believed the Old Testament Pentateuch. They went by the law that had been given to Moses. And if they're of the same religion, then we believe also that they're praying to the same God. Right? Wouldn't you think that is? I mean, whether it be here or Three Bells or whatever, I have a belief that they're worshiping the same Jesus that I'm worshiping, right? And then they're also similar in the fact that they read the same scriptures. They tried to live by the same truth. And then think about this also. While the Pharisee would have interacted with the people of that region differently, he would have taught them about the scriptures. He would have had a relationship with them based on the religion and how to live out the traditions and the actions of that religion. While the tax collector, he would deal with those same people, but yet in a different way. He would go to them and say, "Give me your money. If you don't give me your money, I'm going to have my muscle beat you up." And then he would charge them a little bit more to put it in their pocket. But they dealt with the same people. They walked in the same circles. So there's a lot that's similar about the religious man and the dirty, rotten, filthy scoundrel. The tax collector was the lowest of low when it came to Jewish beliefs. But now let's see how they're different. Any other thoughts of how they may be similar? Let's look at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 12, and read it again. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt, or they despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now, here's where we begin to learn about who the Pharisee really is. Standing by himself, the King James says, that he prayed to who? To himself. Remember, it would look like they're praying or worshiping the same God, but that's not actually what's going on. But the Pharisee prays to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get." So outwardly, this is the super saint. Notice, he says, "I pray, I tithe, I fast, and thank God I'm not like other people." But yet in the midst, underlying all those good actions and the righteous expression that he tries to live, there is a heart filled with pride. All about him. Now notice, the pride, again, I want to go through this. The pride of the Pharisee is revealed in his religious elitism. Remember what elitism is? It's an attitude or actions that show your superiority to others, that you are of a higher or of a chosen class. Now notice what he said. "I thank God that I am not like other men." Now, folks, what he's saying there is he's saying, "I'm not like that sinner. I'm not like," what does he say? "I'm not like an extortioner or those that use untruthful means to acquire money. I thank God that I'm not like men that are unjust or men that do it the wrong way. I thank God that I don't have an affair on my wife." He's saying, "I'm not a sinner like other people are sinners. Matter of fact, I'm above this tax collector right there." Now, we would never say that because we've got good raising and our mom and daddy told us that if we can't say nothing nice, don't say anything at all. But is there certain people, certain classes, certain races that we look at and say, "Thank God I'm not like that"? You see? We elevate ourselves. whether it be the color of our skin, whether it be based on the truth that God has revealed to us, whether it be the financial class that God has allowed us to be in, or even the nationality. Often we allow pride to enter in and say that we're an elite class of people. We're not like other folks. But the Bible says this, Romans chapter 3, I believe it is, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, in Romans chapter 11, verse 32, it says this, "God has imprisoned," or "God has concluded all in disobedience, so that he may have mercy on all." Now, here's the thing. If all of us are sick with the same sickness, there's a benefit to that. You know that? What is it? The cure is the same for everyone. And God said, the one that he's saying he's praying to, is that all of us are at the same level. All of us are guilty. All of us are sinners. And he says, but praise God, I found you that way so that I can give whosoever the cure. Whosoever the cure. But the man is saying, I'm not sick like that man's sick. I couldn't help but think over in Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. It said, "But when he heard this," speaking of Jesus, "he said, those who are sick don't need a doctor, but the sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinner." This man was saying, because I'm not like them, I don't need the cure. I don't need the cure. What they need and what I need are two separate things. Folks, I believe that that's one of the main sins that is keeping the American church from having true revival. Because we'll say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. You remember what does it say over in 2 Chronicles 7:14? "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins." Folks, if we're going to see revival, we can't say we're better than anybody and that anybody else has brought more sin on this country than myself. That's when we're getting real with who we are and real with the consequences of our choices. Notice, again, he says extortioners, swindlers, the dishonest, the sexually immoral. Now, I know that there's some that believe, well, God can forgive every sin, but if you were a drug addict, you're still going to have this on you. God can forgive every sin, but if you are a homosexual, you're always going to carry that. Praise God, the blood of Jesus cleanses every sin away. It doesn't matter. And notice something else. In Luke 18:9, Jesus says that this parable is being given. Why? Because there were those who trusted in him for their righteousness themselves. He found all he needed to be right within himself. The next thing is that the Pharisee's attitude of pride is seen in the way that he valued the righteous rituals and accomplishments. Notice in verse 12, "I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess." He declared how often he fasted and how often he gave. He looked the part. I mean, he had the dress, he had the makeup, all that stuff. The rituals. Now, from what I've read, again, Mosaic law did not require him to fast twice a week. Did not require the Pharisees. There was only one day of the year that it was required for them to fast, and that was Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, when the blood was shed for the covering of the nation's sins. But yet, they wanted to have something, an outward expression, a work that declared them to be righteous, or that showed them to go above and beyond what others might do. Now think about this. If the Pharisee were here today, okay, he says that I tithe everything that I have. That means that whatever church he decided to be a member of, you know what would happen? Their budget would increase. They would have more money coming in because of him coming. And then also, because of the way he lived, his righteous actions, people would look at him and say, man, that fella's got it going on. He's so moral. He's so pious. That's a super saint. And if we're not careful, what'll happen is he's causing the money to increase. He makes us look good. What's going to happen? You'll begin to show favoritism to that person. And how hard do you think a person like this would have to work to become an authority and a leader in one of our local churches? Be natural, wouldn't it? He looks good. He benefits us. So be careful who you label a super saint. Be careful who you say they've got it all together, because Jesus says this man isn't right with his Creator. It might look good, but pride has filled his heart. Would it not be rather common for someone like this Pharisee to become an example and an authority in any Baptist church in the Bible Belt? But would he be the right one to be in that position? How many churches today are allowing men like this Pharisee, or women exactly, to lead and dictate how that church is going, but yet they have no more spirituality about them than a lost person down the road? You see how dangerous it is? You see how if we're not focusing on the right thing, if our attitude is not in the right place, then we can miss it and do more damage than we are doing good. This is what God has brought on my heart. And again, if I ever preach it up here and it ain't stepped on my toes before I've preached it, then I don't need to be preaching it. So we see that the tax collector, the religious man, although he has the right actions, although he has the value of the accomplishments that's there, he also reveals his pride in another way, by the way he uses his religion to devalue others. Now, while outwardly it seems the Pharisee and the tax collector are speaking to the same God, Christ makes it very clear that this Pharisee is not praying to the one true and living God. First thing, the object of the Pharisee's prayer. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He wasn't praying to the Creator. He was bragging to himself about himself. Then Christ declares that the Pharisee, while he's praying to himself, he addresses the object in the prayer, the one that he believes that is deserving of the thanksgiving, in verse 11 where he says, I thank God that I am not like. Who is he thanking? He's not thanking the Lord, is he? He's talking to himself. Remember, he found everything he needs in himself. Remember, Jesus said, this is for those who thank themselves to be righteous. Jesus makes it clear that he has put his faith in himself. He's put his faith in his own works. Jesus said this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Therefore, there is not a difference in what the Pharisee, the religious person, declares as good or evil. You see, because he is his own God, then what he likes is good. What he dislikes and what he doesn't like is evil. And while he's praying to himself, he tries to use the sacred scriptures to manipulate it. Because he liked and preferenced the ways of the Pharisees. It fit into him. It made him feel good, the way that they did things. Then, praise God, that was good, holy, and righteous. Anybody else who did it a different way that he didn't like, guess what? They're evil. They don't like it. And folks, it's being done even as we speak in America right now. We get our things that we like, things that we dislike. And then we will lay it out in Scripture and says, thus saith the Lord. We better be careful on what we're saying, thus says the Lord, and make sure that it's not our own opinions when it is just that. You think about the history of our country with race relations and stuff like that. The Bible was used. The Bible was used to justify sinful acts and the degrading of other people based on what we thought we liked and what we don't like. It's very easy, and it's very happening very much. So what we see is he used his religion, where he was his own God, where he decided what was good and what was bad, and then he could say, that group of people aren't as good as I am. How do we know that? Because what did he say? It says that not only did he trust in himself to be righteous, but he also, what other people? Despised them. He didn't like them to begin with, and so he used religion to justify it. I know this is getting a little deep, and I know it's making us think. Go ahead. Oh, I don't believe he was. And that goes back to, is the majority of people sitting in a modern church today in a pew, are they born again? Or are they trusting in righteous works? And all, I mean, here's what's sad, is that we've got a generation of people that are worshiping ourselves, but we're putting the label Jesus on it, and we're making him look more like us than we are looking like him. You see? I'm Baptist 100%, but we ain't got it all right. And there's some that'll be more loyal to Baptist than they will to the book. You know? Any other thoughts? So we see that while the outward expressions all line up, the inward attitude is totally off. And what does the Bible say? Does the Lord look on what we do and what we say? No, he looks on the heart. He looks on the inward man. And say, like us now, if we looked at the Pharisee, we'd say, super saint, anybody going to heaven? He's going to heaven. And the opposite, if we look at the tax collector, remember, he outwardly, he's unmerciful. He's manipulated people for their money. He's took advantage of the weak and the poor because they're easy prey. Maybe even he was having an affair outside of his marriage. That's the dregs of society. That's the most hated. But yet, that is the very one that Jesus said is justified. Remember that they have in common. They've lived and they've served alongside of the same people. And the Pharisee could have been taking a dig even deeper as we consider the labels he said, thank God I'm not like. But now let's look at how the tax collector is different from the Pharisee. Beginning in verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, now listen, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but rather beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified, or declared as right, rather than the other, the one that had all the bells and whistles. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles themselves will be exalted. Now, as I prepared this message, specifically this point, there was one passage of Scripture that kept coming back to my mind. Psalms chapter 51, verse 7. You remember this is where David says, take not your spirit away from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And listen what he says in verse 7. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, thou will not despise. What is the opposite? Go ahead.
It's 17, that was our verse for the week.
Is 17 not 7? That is. So what we see there is that there are certain characteristics that God sees in individuals and he responds to. Now, what is the opposite of pride? You remember, pride is putting yourself as number one. Me, myself, and I. What's the opposite of that? Humility. Remember, humility is a display of submission. placing yourself in a lower estate. Now remember, the Pharisee placed himself in a higher estate, didn't he? He said, thank God I ain't like them. I'm better than them. I'm above them. My religion tells me that I'm better than them. But yet we see in the tax collector here, notice three things real quick. The tax collector's physical position shows his humility. Look, verse 13a, but the tax collector is standing afar off. Afar off. He's keeping a distance between himself and what would be seen as the dwelling of God, the temple of God. Now, sin separates us from God, right? He's a holy God, we're unrighteous, and when sin comes, he can't have a relationship with that because he is pure and right. So the physical position of the Pharisee tells us that he recognizes that separation. He understands that he's not worthy or good enough to go into the presence of God. He keeps himself back. So in his physical position, he is declaring himself to be a sinner, to not be on the same level as his Creator. And the next thing is the tax collector's personal conviction and punishment. Personal conviction and punishment shows his humility. Verse 13b, two things. One, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. Over in the book of Psalms, it talks about seven abominations before the Lord. One of them is a haughty look or a high-headed look. When you want to get your point across and you think you're in the right, do you look at your shoes when you're talking to another individual? Where do you look at them at? Dead in their eyes. But if you've wronged them or they're right and you're not, what do you often do? You bow your head. You submit, you lower your eyes. Even dogs, animals, when they come up to each other, there's that submission. They'll roll over on their back. They place themselves in a lower place. But something else that he did was this. Not only would he not lift up his head or his eyes, what did he do to himself? Who's ever heard of self-flagellation? Flagellation. It's also called self-annihilation. You ever heard of it? It was practiced a great bit by the Catholics, specifically Pope John Paul II. And what it is when somebody out of penance, or the idea of paying a penalty, they'll take a whip, a rod, or a stick, and they'll take it and they'll beat themselves with it. You ever seen that? Ever heard of penitentiary? That's paying back, paying the price. Well, the picture is that they would take this because they felt guilty. And they would choose to whip themselves, almost to the point of shedding blood. Now, I'm not saying that's right, but it was seen for two things. One is it was purifying. You know that, what does it say? Spare the rod, spoil the child. You know, you beat the foolishness out of the child. You purify them through that. Well, the idea is that by that whipping, by that pain, by that suffering, they would purify themselves of ungodliness, sinfulness. But also, they tied it with the suffering of Christ Jesus. So as we look at this man, head down, eyes down, holding himself back in a physical position, keeping his distance, and then whipping himself, right? Beating himself on the chest. I believe what we see his body language is telling us is that he, like Psalms 51:17, has a broken spirit. The idea is that he has been shattered or destroyed by his own unrighteousness. Where the other man was trusting in his own self-righteousness, the tax collector was suffering because he recognized his unrighteousness. Broken spirit. Another phrase is a contrite heart. The idea of contrite means to be crushed under a weight, having an attitude of humility and penance. Now think about it. The weight of his sin is upon him. It's pushing down on his head. It's keeping his eyes low. He's staying separated from the holy place. All because he recognizes his sinfulness. Now see, is there a clear difference between the publican? What do you think the position of the Pharisee was as he prayed? You think he had his head bowed? No. And I bet he was as close to the front as he could get, man. I believe he was very loud. And I think his chest was probably out and his head was lifted to the sky as he spoke. And so you've got that prideful stance of the Pharisee, the religious man. And then you have the humble stance of the tax collector, far back, bowed down, beating himself. A physical testimony to his contrite heart and his broken spirit. What does the Bible say over in the Sermon on the Mount? I think you'll study that this morning on the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of God. You see? You see how it's lining up? And then the last thing about the tax collector is his personal confession. Notice what he says. He didn't say, "Thank God I'm elite." He said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." His appeal is to the Creator alone, based upon the understanding of God's holiness and his unrighteousness. The tax collector's personal shortcomings in the light of who God is. And his appeal is not for justice. He's not saying, "Give me what I deserve." He says, "Oh God, grant me mercy. Have pity on me. Show compassion on me." Where the other was saying, "Look at me, how great I am and how good I am. I deserve everything to be good in my life." This man was saying, "Oh God, take pity on me as I am undone in my own unrighteousness." You see, James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you." You see, what did Jesus do? Jesus said, "One, I declare you not to be right with God." But the other that came in the humble and with, spirit with his body language, declaring him as humble and humiliated, Jesus said, "You're just. You're right. I'm going to lift you up because you came." And remember what Jesus taught. He said, you don't go and put yourself in the most influential and important seats. You sit in the lowliest of seats and wait on the King to call you forward. And that's what we're seeing in this man. The publican is crying out. Now notice what he's saying. He's crying out for a Savior. You notice that? He's saying, "I can't do it. I'm done messed the whole thing up. I'm beating myself, I'm humbling myself, and I'm crying out for mercy," where the Pharisee is congratulating himself. One is crying out, the other is congratulating. Exactly. Because his religion, who's based upon him being God, him being the authority, tells him that he doesn't need a Savior. He doesn't need a cure. What did Jesus say? Those that ain't sick don't need a cure. But those that are sick, I've come with the cure. So what was the original question? What is the major one difference between the Pharisee and between the publican? The religious man and the quote-unquote sinner. The one difference is Jesus. Exactly. One of them sees his need for Jesus, while the other one rejects him. That's what it boils down to. The major difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector is not the things that they do. It's not the goodness or the morality in their life. It is who they are placing as the authority and the most important in their life. And that's Jesus. and beating his chest, lowering his head, keeping his eyes down, all while keeping his distance, the tax collector is saying, I'm dirty. I'm immoral. I'm spiritually bankrupt and have no hope. God, please give me a Savior. If I'm going to be saved, it's you who are going to save me. While he verbalizes and he says, God, be merciful. He confesses that he has broken God's command. He's guilty. And salvation can come from only God alone. I need you to deliver me. I need you to send your Messiah in my life. Whereas the Pharisee has no room for a Savior. His life is filled up with his moral actions, with his religious beliefs that he's based upon his own emotions and thinking. You see, one is crying out and saying, I need a Savior. The other is saying, look how good self is. So we see that we can, when we break it down to brass tacks and we get it to the bottom line, the difference between those that are justified in the eyes of God and those that are not justified is not religion, it's not their understanding of Scripture, it's not who they are and how great they are above other people. It's the role that Jesus has in their life. And here's the thing. How much did Jesus give for you? Everything. Everything. He didn't hold anything back. And he will not accept anything less from us. We've got to give him all, or he will not receive any. I just think that it's amazing to me. I was telling Brother Ken tonight, I've preached from this passage I don't know how many times, but in the last 2 weeks, God has revealed to me more in this Scripture than I thought would ever be there, than I thought could ever be there. And he's done it in a manner that it's brought conviction to my life, that I'm not the Christian I thought I was, that I can manipulate and justify things that may not be of God, but yet I can put his name on it. And so my prayer is that through this, and as we've looked at the issue of pride, the sin of pride, that when we try to be what God wants us to be, we'll not say it's because I read this much Bible or I do this much giving or I have these roles and positions in the church. It'll be because I carry the same attitude in my heart as I see Jesus carrying in his heart. I see the same desires. I see the same love. That we won't compare ourselves to other people, but we'll always allow Christ to be the model that we go back to. And again, this morning, think about it. It said that when Jesus saw how the disciples treated the children and as he treated the parents, remember, they rebuked them and said, don't you bring those children to Jesus. The Bible says that it grieved him, meaning that it hurt him in his core. When the face of his ministry treated people without compassion or love, it broke his heart. Today, right now, is the attitude that we have for the people around us, inside the church and outside the church, is it bringing pain to our Savior's heart, or is it bringing pride to his heart as we display his image in our attitude? God bless you. Any thoughts on the lesson tonight or the idea? Lord willing, we won't hit this topic for a while. I believe it's very relevant for the times in which we live. You know, any thoughts? Any other thoughts? Thank you, sister. Any thoughts on the wedding yesterday? Those of you that got to be there, it is. I think they were going to Savannah. in Savinol, down on the cobblestones. You know, that's where the Wesleys established their first church. The Wesleys are those that kind of founded the Methodist denomination. John Wesley and Charles, brothers. Beautiful church down there. I told him to check it out. All right. Any other praise reports or prayer needs before we close out tonight? All righty. I'm going to ask Brother Paul, if you would, to close us out in a word of prayer.